There now, I had desires, and they weren't the Lord. Had to amplify that, didn't you? Whoever had desires and you knew it wasn't God, you knew it wasn't something you should act on, right? Bible says God doesn't tempt any man in the book of James. Don't say that any man was tempted by God. Man's only tempted when he's drawn away by his own lusts and desires, right? And he gives himself to them and sin is born and gives birth to death and all that stuff. So wonder if God changes our heart and changes our desires. Wonder if we get a new identity and a new understanding and reason for being and why we're on the planet, and we stop letting life teach us and let truth teach us, and wonder if our desires change. Wonder if the knowledge of truth has the power to change who we are. Wonder if us just giving ourselves to the real reason why we're here is enough to change our actions. And all of a sudden, I don't even bite my lip and try to be a better guy. I see who I am. The tree's been made good, now the fruit's good. See, when I was 20, I quit going to church because I saw some things that I made excuses over, some leaders and some people that were doing some things, and something came out about the pastor, and that just gave me just reason to, it was wrong, it was deception. It just gave me reason in my natural mind to say, oh, well, why do I need this? If this is what the gospel is all about, da, 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 da. But I was struggling in my own heart, guys. I knew I had things in me that weren't right, that weren't Him, that weren't edifying. But yet, all I had this understanding of is that He died on the cross because I was a sinner. But the problem with that message was it left me a sinner. I was sin waiting to happen. I was a failure in the making. I woke up to fail, and thank God He loves me, and thank God He covers me with His blood, and thank God He still cares me, and thank God. After a while, that gets old. There's no life change. You're just a perpetual sinner being forgiven by God. That will never change the world. I don't think that is the gospel. Then I got to read my Bible 13 years later, had an encounter with God. I stopped going to church when I was 20 because I actually believed Jesus died on the cross, Rudy. I believed He was real, and I believed He was out there somewhere. I had a hard time believing He was in me, but I believed He was real. But here's what I didn't understand. Why would He, the way I heard the gospel my whole life, it rose a question that I need to understand that actually triggers my heart, because no one loves God first. You know 1 John says that? No one loved God first. God first loved us. If you don't ever see, truly see and understand the love of God, how can your heart ever respond in that same love? Then all of a sudden you have this mystery, this question. If you'd be honest, and I would just take a survey with you men, who ever thought in your Christian life or before your Christian life and had this quandary and this question, and maybe even still have it from time to time, you look at your life and you say, man, I can't imagine why God would love me. It's a wonder He loves me. I wonder, or we feel like He tolerates us or puts up with us, or it's amazing God's patient with me. I can't believe He loves me. Who's ever had that idea in their mind? The reason you have that idea is because you're weighing your value based on your performance and what you know about yourself. So you're weighing His love based on your knowledge about you. And it creates a question. That's not transforming. The question's not transforming. The question's a quandary. You don't know the love of God. You don't understand. You have a question. Why would He love me? And you're weighing your lovability, if that's a word, or your value based on what you know about you. He loves you for what He created you to be, your potential, your destiny, your inheritance, your heritage in the Lord. See, God loves you for what He made you to be. He knows who you are in Him. And He knows who He wants to be in you. If all you have is a sin mentality and all you have is, well, I can't believe God still loves me. Well, I hope He still loves me. I can't believe I just, well, thank God He forgives me. Man, that's just cover-up language. That's just allowing yourself to stay the same. You're not realizing that you're more than what you're giving yourself to. And that life is creating a question that's creating condemnation in time that actually hinders intimacy and the ability to do what you just said. Hey, I know we woke up and already worshiped Him and woke up. Now we're just going to pray. Well, not everybody. That's a good word. I like a pastor that's up preaching that because that's conviction. That's like, yeah, man, I just love that. That was good, Doug. So here's what I'm saying. When you get that veil over your face and you don't have a good impression of who you are, when you don't like your life, when you don't think, highly of yourself in Him. I'm not talking about vanity. I'm talking about seeing how God sees you. Then you're veiled. You don't have intimacy. You're actually covering with fig leaves. You're actually, when you get alone with God, you get uncomfortable, self-conscious, shut down, close up. Because you don't see yourself like He sees you. You're not letting love change yourself. You're seeing yourself less than He does. See, and I'm not giving permission for failure and sin, and I'm not saying, hey, take your life lightly. What I'm saying is, don't take your life so personally that you let it keep identifying you and get trapped in the trap where until you change this, you can't have Him or know Him or be closer to Him. No, this is what changes that. Watch this. I said it last night. I got to say it again. It's just in my heart. We've got to get this one little tiny thought. It'll help boost us towards Him. The fact that you would even think twice or feel bad about your actions means there's something good going on in your heart. It means you care. You're not dead inside. You're not wayward. You're not just flippant. You're not just whatever. The fact that you would even second guess your actions is a good thing. It means there's a conviction alive inside of you and your conscience is more tender than you think. The fact that you would be tempted to feel bad, watch this, condemnation would have nowhere to even land in your life if you didn't care on the inside. You wouldn't be condemned if you didn't care. You'd be whatever. The fact that you're condemned actually points to there's a component that's working in your heart that's healthy, that's good. It's just being misappropriated because condemnation is not your answer. Are you guys with me on that? Am I making sense? See, I've seen so many people get crushed and draw back. Well, the fact that you're even able to be crushed, we need to work with that. We need to say, wait a minute, there's something good inside of me that actually does care. That actually sees this for what it really is, and I'm not in denial. I just don't know how to get out of it, and it's hurting me, and I can't believe I did this again, and there's this sense of feelings and emotions. But the fact that you care means you're alive inside. The gospel's touched you in a way that's put a level of something pure in you that discerns this thing. We don't lose sight of that. You just get crushed. You just get swallowed up in lies. You just sell yourself cheap, but you're already bought with a price. There's a place for the Christian to begin to reckon himself dead to sin, Romans 6, and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. There's a place to understand how He sees you through His Son, not to empower you to stay the same, to empower your identity to change, to cause you to begin to change. I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. But what happened in my life was so radical because I stopped going to church at age 20 because my only concept of the gospel, it wasn't good news to me. It was actually a consciousness of sin. It was like a question. The way I heard the gospel growing up made me wonder why God could love someone like me. And that question would never change my life. It would always keep me stumbling. You can't have that question. If we're preaching the gospel clear, it takes the question away. God doesn't love you for where you've been. He loves you for what He created you to be, and He's never lost sight of that truth. God knows your destiny. He knows what's possible with you. He knows what your life looks like when He's in you and you're surrendered. He knows what your life looks like when your mind starts getting renewed and you start yielding to the wonderful person of Holy Spirit like we just sang. God thinks your life lived in Him is worth paying for. The death of His Son is worth your life coming alive. It's not just a pardon, guys. It's not Him just saying, oh, well, I'm just not looking. Hey, I'm able to get over it. I'm different. I'm special. My love is just unique. I'm able to love you no matter what. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God never losing sight of your created value. And what He made man to be in the first place, so He put Jesus on the cross to pay the price to get the lie off of us, to get truth back on us. To get that old identity off of us and get the new identity back on us. Come on, that cross right there, Jesus hung there. God did not curse His Son there. God made His Son to be sin, and God cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over us. Yeah? The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The struggle's over. I'm not fighting in my flesh anymore. I'm alive in the Spirit of God, and I see who I finally see who I really am. Powers me to live different. Grace has a landing strip called faith. And all of a sudden, He starts changing me from the inside without me biting my lip and trying harder. I'm not set up to fail. I'm not breaking a New Year's resolution. I'm different. Because I see me the way He has always seen me from the beginning. Come on. We have weighed ourselves for our failures. We have defined our lives through life, and we've let life speak louder than truth. We've only been as good as things are going, as good as people are treating us. We're only as strong as the weakness around us, and yet we sing, He's in us. Oh, I'm on you now a little. Come on, we let everything matter more that doesn't matter most. And we don't realize we're doing it. It's not evil, it's deceived. All of a sudden you wake up and you need people to do you right, say the right thing. If you're married, you need your spouse to treat you right. If you're not careful, you listen to messages to say, well, you're a man and you have certain needs. No, you're a man of God and Christ is in you. No one was born on the earth with the identity of fulfilling you and meeting your need. You're fulfilled in Christ. Nobody has the job description of scratching your itch or meeting your need. No one. God did not put a person on the earth to fulfill you. God put people on the earth for you to love. Come on, why would you reduce a person's identity to meeting your needs? Because sin makes sense of that, because selfishness agrees with that. And it's a sad day if we get trapped going to church and incorporating Jesus into our life and staying self-centered in those ways. We'll do injustice to the truth and we'll quench the work of Holy Spirit, teach ourselves religion and won't even know we're doing it. And we'll have a form of godliness and we'll have denied the power thereof. Man, that got me emotional there. Let's not do that, guys. We're more than that. The blood says we're more than that. God thinks more of us than that. He put His Son on the cross to get that lie off of us. Come on, I don't mean to get this aggressive with you, but man, I feel that in my heart. He wants that in us. Don't you sell cheap. You're not for sale. Yeah. So I don't want to just let what somebody say, oh, I can't believe they said that. Well, she shouldn't. Well, I would be different if they wouldn't. Stop letting all those things decide who you are. That just reveals you don't understand what I'm crying out. And then we say, well, yeah, but you don't know what they're going through. We think that's sympathy or compassion. It's just human empathy. I understand we got trials and struggles, guys, but those aren't the things that should dominate my disposition, my demeanor, my perspective, and who I am. Because if I just need all my ducks to line up in a row, then everything else around me is Lord. He's not. Come on. We say, well, I'd be doing better if it wasn't for this, this, and this. Well, this, this, and this isn't Lord. Why is it governing our lives? Why does it make rational sense, and why do we all agree? Come on, it needs challenge. Some of this stuff needs challenge because we're living in weakness, and He's the strength in the inside of us. You know, we say, yeah, but man, my spouse has been this and this. Why are you letting where she isn't decide where you are? Why aren't you covering her with love and loving her like Christ loved the church, loving her like Christ loved you when you weren't so lovely on the outside? Where do you draw the right to draw a line and stop loving like He's loved you? Look, guys, do we think He forgave us of everything we've ever done just so we're forgiven? Or so we're so touched by the beauty of forgiveness that we become forgiveness? Did you ever think of that? Or do you think He's just so merciful because that's just what He is? And now we get to obtain mercy. Or do you think it's so it ravages our heart and we become merciful people? Yeah. Come on, this is not about what we get from God. It's about how by Holy Spirit we're made more like Him so the light so shine before men that they see the Father. That's what if we miss this point, we'll just do church. Be real with me. The world could care less that we're having a men's breakfast. The world could care less that you're going to meet here on Sunday morning. It's not going to change a thing. Going to church will never change a thing. Pursuing His image and becoming love will. And the reason we gather and keep assembling ourselves together is in order to stir one another in love and good works. If we're not careful, we'll let church attendance take the place of knowing Him and becoming like Him. And all of a sudden, all we have is a theology and a belief, but I don't have a changed life, so nobody's impressed.
So the world says, well, they're just leaning on weakness. Well, they just created their own crutch. God's their crutch. Well, one day they're just afraid to die, so they got to create their own little heaven. And they actually believe there's weakness in our lives because they see the same things in us they see in them. And then we say, well, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And then we demean the gospel. It is a bumper sticker. I wish we'd all get it off the back of our cars. Because the world reads it as hypocrisy. And all you have is an excuse to be the way they are, but you have a doctrine they don't, so that exempts you and accepts you and judges. And come on, that's it. The gospel's not impressed with the gospel. The world's not impressed with the gospel like that. They're impressed when your life's changed. They're impressed when they see you on a personal level and you have every reason to be irate and you don't know how to be. You have every reason to be mad and you don't know how to get mad like you used to get mad. And if you're passionate like I'm passionate, it's not the cost of identity and people. It's just over topics and things. It's never at the cost of humanity. Angry and not sin, it means go ahead and have some passion about some things, but don't ever get muddied up and lose the sight of the value and destiny of people. He said, hate is murder. When you hate people, you've murdered them. You've already murdered them. Why? Because you cut off their destiny. You can't see past their sin, and you can't see their future. Come on, anybody can point out what's wrong with people, but who can look past that and see there's potential and value and destiny? That's what the love of God has done in every one of us. Come on. Now, if He loved me that way, 1 John says, ought we not love one another that way? It says, he who loves has no cause for stumbling in his brother or because of his brother. That means there's no way you can turn me from what I'm preaching to you because you're not the one that made me this way. You're the object of my love. You're not the deciding factor of my life. You're the one I love. You're not the one I need. Come on. How many people in ministry have gotten hurt? How many people in churches have left churches, only go to other churches and take the same pain, perspective, and mentality to that church? And now 5 churches later, they're just bitter at church, bitter at God, mad at God, so they start their own little thing in their basement. And Jesus isn't even there. It's all right to talk straight about this stuff. Come on, guys. He modeled what love looked like, didn't he? Did he deserve to die? Did he do anything wrong? Did he deserve to die? Should he have been on that cross? He wanted to be, and you couldn't get him off of it. Because love never fails, because he never lost sight of you. When he's dying there, he said, I'm willing to take this so you can come alive. You have destiny and potential. I'm willing to give my life so your life in me can come alive. And I'll give one son so many sons can rise out of the ashes of sin. And I can thump the devil through them. And I can make known my manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities through my church. Ephesians 3. And if we're not careful, we turned it into provision, blessings, and protection. And help me make it to the end, Lord. And one day when the roll's called up yonder, I'll be there. I don't mind you celebrating. I'm not against that song. I think it's actually a jumpy song. But if we don't grow past just going to heaven, we'll miss heaven's in us. He called this thing kingdom living. Come on, this is kingdom living. He said, your will be done on earth. When we pray, we ought to be believing your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always think that's the power of God and miracles and signs and wonders. Wonder if it's the heart of God. Wonder if there's no strife in heaven. Wonder if there's no gossip, competition, competitiveness. Wonder if there's no arrogance. Wonder if there's no anger and blasphemy. Well, none of that's in heaven. We do that stuff. Heaven's wondering what we're doing. People have lost relationships over ministry. Then ministry couldn't have been about the kingdom. Had to be about the individuals. Well, I got hurt in ministry. When you say that, you reveal you don't understand why he came. Now, I'm just talking plain. I don't know who's in the room. I don't know what heritage is here. I'm just talking straight. It's good for me to not know because then I'm not projecting. I can just talk. It's good to bring me all the way from PA. Seriously, I'm just being real. When you say, well, I really got hurt in ministry, you're revealing you don't understand why I came and you don't understand the point of the gospel. You're taking people personal, not him. And now you have expectations on people. So your giving has a response expected behind it. Your serving has a response expected behind it.
And all of a sudden, the things you do have strings attached to them. So as much as you say you're laying down your life, people can still break your heart and people still have a response necessary to fulfill you. Come on. Come on. Jesus hung out and poured his life into the same group of guys. And in the end, they all ran from him and he saw it coming. He's at the table breaking bread. And in our today's church, that's just another hurting pastor that went the extra mile. Nobody's appreciating his efforts. And now they're going to sell him out and deny him. And they all say they're going to die for him, but they're all going to run. Come on, that's another broken pastor that doesn't know how to trust anymore, can't pour his life into people anymore, and he just needs a sabbatical and maybe never recovers. Why? Because it wasn't for the kingdom. He was finding his identity through what he was doing instead of knowing who he is through him, taking all that off of men. So that what he does from pure love. Come on, if I wake up in the morning and need you, I'm only as good as you're doing me. And all of a sudden, I'm letting you decide who I am. And I can sing Christ in me all day long, but the truth is, I'm only as good as you're treating me, see me, talk about me, and accept me. That's deception, guys. And a man that's in ministry, or a man that's in any level of servanthood in the church, that's drawn his identity from those things, is never going to do well for the long run. He's only doing as good as people are acknowledging him. He's always debriefing, second-guessing, and he's super self-conscious. And if you are self-conscious, you can't walk in faith. He says, how do you who receive honor from one another, how can you even believe? You who need honor from one another and don't receive the only true honor that comes from God. That was Jesus talking, guys. Now, the world taught us this other way, but we're to live the way. Come on. That other thing is some other way. He's the way. Man, I'm pumped about the gospel. So it makes you free. It puts confidence in your heart. Don't think everybody's treated me right for 20 years. Don't think we haven't all encountered life along the way, guys. Look, it's good tidings of great joy. The joy doesn't come from circumstances and life's unfoldings. The joy comes from understanding the good news, because the good news is the truth that changes your life, your identity, your purpose. Now, who can cross over this purpose if I stay in it? If I take earnest heed of the things I've heard? If I wake up and keep in touch with God on my reason for being, how can anybody cross that line? Be real with me. My own wife doesn't have the power to break my heart anymore. Why? Because I love her. She doesn't owe me a thing. I'm here to lay down my life and love people. I didn't wake up to need you today. I woke up to love you. You don't owe me a thing. You can't frustrate me. Look, if you don't want to run this race, that's your prerogative. You'll stand before God, but why should that frustrate me? I should cry for you. I should care about that, not get mad about that. You say, well, they're just always, and they should know better, and they're just, would you stop being so distracted with the old way of thinking? Because all of a sudden you're justifying yourself to be the same. And you're telling yourself that tomorrow is going to be yesterday and there's going to be no change. And you're justified because you have all the facts laid out. Well, if God assessed our lives that way, he'd have never sent his son. He had ample reason not to. But he saw past it. And he said, you guys are a whole lot more than you seem. And I know the truth from the beginning because I am the truth. So he was privileged to die on that tree. What a gospel. See what's wrong with me? I believe it. And it's made me free. You know what made me free? Me stopping thinking for me. The freedom you see in me is the freedom that came from stopping thinking for me. When I realize nobody owes me a thing, I know, owe no man anything but to love. He's given me all things. It's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, so don't fear. Yay. Wonder if I really believe that. Now look, you don't have to act like me and believe that. Just be the best you. Don't get afraid you act like me. Don't think you'll get weird like I get. I'm just excited about the gospel because you can live free. You don't have to let life eat your lunch. You don't have to be only as good as your circumstances. He can really be the truth inside of you that makes you free. Christ in you. You can really know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with the fullness of God. It's true. These are not just amen Sunday scriptures. They're things you live your life by. Look, you study that word fullness out. It means a house with no empty rooms. That means you're a hotel fully occupied with no vacancy. Someone's moved in. Thank God it ain't the devil. Come on, you're fulfilled. You're complete. It means a ship full, completely full of cargo with no space to put another box. To know the love of Christ, to know, which passes nice. Oh, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Hey, Jesus loves you. Hey, I know Jesus loves me. There's a difference between you saying Jesus loves you and you being loved by God. There's a place for you to accept that God sent His, sees your value, you have destiny, and He's saying, hey boy, I know who you are from the beginning. Not mad at you. I know you. On your darkest day, I didn't lose sight of you. Would you come to me? I've proved that you have a better life waiting for you. You go, wow, you're not mad at me? No, I'm not mad at you. I long for you to come out of that darkness into the light. So He snatches you out of that place and puts you into the kingdom of the Son of His love and puts His love in you. Somehow we've reduced it to just going to church, paying our tithes, and praying for more blessings, a better job, a nice car. Has nothing to do with it. Has to do with a new creation. Galatians 6 says, nothing avails anything but a new creation. My life has changed. Come on, that's where the influence comes from. That's where people get hungry for what they see in you. That's where time, because in the beginning they're like, oh yeah, when's this going to blow over? All of a sudden they see your zeal and they think, well, you must have just got saved. I guess you were going through a hard time leaning on the crutch of God. Well, I've been leaning on a pretty strong thing then for a while. Hasn't broken and it ain't gonna. Sure. My family sat back and watched. My own daddy said, you're just on a whirlwind of emotions. You were hurting, you were this, you were that. You're on some pink cloud, man. When that thing crashes, you're gonna crash. I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's no pink cloud. It ain't gonna crash. It's a love that never fails. My life's changed, Dad. You don't understand. You're trying to put words to something you don't understand. 4 months later, he followed me out on the porch and cried. He squeezed my back of my arm and he said, hey. And I said, what? He went, ooh. He said, you're changed. I said, yeah, my dad was alcoholic my whole life. He always told me I'd never be nothing. He never said, I love you. And when I came in changed and excited, he took it offensive and personal. I thought I was trying to tell him something. He had that belief that a son can't teach a dad can only teach a son. And arrogance rose up and all this. And I didn't even know what was going on. I was naive and ignorant to it. I was just excited and saved. And I wasn't being weird and overbearing and I wasn't preaching at him. I just went in and said, guys, my mom and dad said, hey, something amazing happened. And I told him, my dad's like, oh, brother. My mom was happy. My dad's like, oh, brother. But months later, he comes out on the porch. Now watch this. Isn't it awesome that I wasn't just living for the day that he said he was proud of me? See, to me, that's idolatry. The church says you need that stuff. That if less this and less that, stop it. Don't limit your life to a human being. Don't think until your dad blesses you, you can't walk in blessing. Father has blessed you through his son and gave you promise. Don't think you've got to go back and patch up everything and jump through every hoop and open every door. Come on. Let me ask you a straight question. What does it matter that my dad was an alcoholic, that we lost time as a kid, and he never said I love you and told me I'd never be anything? What does it matter now that Christ has come and I see the truth? What do I need to make up for? This truth covers it all. It washes it all away. I'm not trying to make up for anything. I'm not living for the day my dad accepts me. I've been accepted in the Beloved. And that puts strength in my life. And now there's no idolatry and I'm not living in weakness. I'm complete even though things didn't go the way they could have. There's so many Christians living to get those things lined up and never get the real truth that changes their life forever. And if that doesn't happen, then you'll keep living in the weakness and you'll always need your ducks to be in a row. And you'll only be as good as things are aligned. But here's what happened to my dad. He said, tapped me and he started crying. I said, what's going on? He said, you're just changed. You're changed. He said, I am so proud of you. My dad never said that in my life. And I wasn't living for the day he said that. I wasn't longing for my dad to be proud of me. It wasn't some missing link in my heart. I'm not living for that. I don't need that. He's proud of me. So proud of me in a healthy sense that He gave His Son to live in me. He's come and taken residence in me. I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. And you think I'm going to sit around and wait for my dad to say I'm proud of you when the Spirit of God wants to live in me? Come on, I'm not lacking anything except faith and understanding. So here's what was powerful about what I'm saying. See, because when the people that are living for that moment when your dad says, I'm proud of you, you just crash on the floor, you're a wet rag.
Oh, he finally said he's proud.
No. You turn and you look at him and you say, that's awesome, Dad. So what about you? So if you see this in my life and it's admirable and it's change, then how about that change for you, Dad? Because it matters so much. I went right for him. And my dad got born again. Because I'm born again. Ugh. And he grew up an alcoholic saying I'd never be anything. Cursing me as I drive him home from the bar because he couldn't walk. Telling me and taking his pain. Look, if you're trying to drink from a dry cup, of course you're thirsty. If you're trying to find yourself through other people, you'll never be fulfilled. You drink from the well that never runs dry. You take one drink and he said you'll never thirst again.
Oh man, that's the gospel, guys. I don't know how to calm it down. That's just as...
Come on. Well, brother, you don't know what it was like growing up. What does that have anything to do with what I'm talking about? See, I'm confused because the church is into this stuff. Well, brother, we got to get them healed. Got to get them patched up. Got to get them... Why don't we just get in faith and be a body of believers? Why don't we believe the blood's enough and what he accomplished, and it makes me something now? And why don't I release my faith in that truth so that truth can empower me? Why do I keep diminishing the power of the gospel and try to go back and patch up things? Why don't I let them things be... Why don't I forget what's behind? Why don't I reach for what's ahead? Why don't I live in the present and the future because he bought out yesterday? It's not even mine if you read your Bible. That man's supposed to be dead anyway. Yeah, but you don't know how my parents treated me. That is not even what I'm talking about. That has nothing to do with how God treated you through His Son. Why are you trying to find the love of God through the love of people? You find the love of God through Christ crucified. Period. And if that's not true, you'll never be rooted and grounded and established in that love. And then love's always at the risk to be proven. And so all of a sudden now you're living Christianity, serving in a ministry, heading up the men's thing. And all of a sudden the car ain't running right. And Kelly's not acting herself. And all of a sudden income ain't flowing like it used to. And all of a sudden Rudy's tempted to go if he doesn't understand. Man, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. God, I thought you loved me. What did I do wrong? What door did I open? God, where are you? I thought you loved me. And that's his only response as a Christian. I hear it all the time. People weighing the love of God based on how things are unfolding. Which means they're not established in His love, so they can never have faith, because faith works through love. So if love's in question, faith is crushed. Now you're just reduced to a desperate man with a cry. And you have no relationship. You're not praying from sonship. Are you guys with me? Come on, that's deception. No, instead these things are happening. Rudy goes, Father, I don't even know what's going on and what's caused this course of events, but I'll tell you what, I'm so... You've established me in you, that your hand is towards us, and we always find favor in your sight. Father, continue to give me wisdom. Thank you. I find favor with men. Thank you. The money keeps flowing. You know my life, my needs, and you know my love for that girl. God, thank you for empowering me. God, I appreciate your grace in every area of my life. And the person doesn't understand, says, grace? What grace? Well, if there was grace, it would be this way, and you need change, brother. You need a breakthrough. No, don't you understand? The stone's already rolled away and my eyes are fixed on him and I'm rooted and grounded in love, and love will never fail and faith is working through it. Yeah? Come on, that's called covenant relationship. Everything else is desperate Christians that go to church praying because they're in trouble. And it's very impersonal and very powerless. That's why some of us have prayed and prayed till we're blue in the face, the same things, and nothing's happened, because it's coming from all the wrong places. And we think it's a technique and a method. We think it's just a confession sheet. No, it's a relationship of love. It's a covenant. It's all that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine. I give up my right to complain, to be frustrated, to love my own life, to despise others. I give away my flesh so I can live in the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and teach me these things and let my desire become reality. I trust you. Come on, that's prayer. That's communion with God. And all of a sudden, grace starts working in you, something you couldn't do on your own. So you don't get proud and you can't take a pat on the back. He gets all the glory. Why? Because He's changed your life. Isn't that awesome? Come on, guys. This is all I'm teaching and preaching is Christianity. Anything else is less than what He paid for. It's that narrow. It's a narrow way. And few are those.
who find it. Why? Because we still let yesterday's wisdom be our wisdom. We let yesterday's feelings be our truth. We let what people say matter more than what He's already said. We let what people do matter way more than what He's already done. Be honest with me, Pastor. A large percent, almost 90-some percent of our counseling appointments are people moved by what's happening, who did what, didn't do what, and a course of events that we're assessing that's creating a problem. True? You know how I counsel those things? I say, listen, I know what you're trying to say, but you're talking to the wrong guy if you want me to agree with you, sympathize with you, or empower your stand. It's nothing about that, because your stand's not producing Christ. It can't be Christ. We don't need so-and-so to change for you to be okay. Well, what do you mean? Well, they should know better. Well, they shouldn't. Well, they've been coming to this church longer than me. And how? Stop. I want to know why you're letting them matter so much and dictate who you are right now. And I want to know where your life is in Christ and where your relationship is with the Lord. And what does anything about what you told me about them have anything to do with who you woke up to be today? Why have you let them become Lord of your life? Come on. We need some folks to sober us and talk like that, because we've been selling so cheap and won't admit it. We've been letting everything else matter. Well, yeah, but you don't know what they put me through. Well, you don't know what it is like working for Him. Well, you don't know how, well, every day I got up and drive the whole way across town. And come on. And all you're doing is revealing that you're thinking for yourself and you've incorporated Him into your life in hopes of a better one instead of a changed one. I promise you, if He can get a hold of your eye and change your motivation, perspective, and where you're living from, everything changes. All of a sudden, what you were begrudging, you can only find thankfulness in. All of a sudden, the man that you looked at and thought you couldn't stand, all of a sudden you actually have compassion for, because you see him totally different. Man, if you would let God put His eye inside of you. See, the way that seemeth right to a man is our tutor and our teacher our whole lives. And now Christ comes and He's the good teacher. So the way that seems right to a man has to die, guys. You can't bring Christ into the way that seems right to a man. You can't mix the two. One dies so one can live. It's a deadly mixed drink when you mix them. It's religious. It's weird when you mix them. You can't take the wisdom of the world and mix it with the wisdom of God. Jesus Himself came for a whole chapter in Matthew and said, "You say, but I say." Paragraph after paragraph, "You say, but I say." What's He saying? "You ain't saying what I'm saying." You've been trained by a voice that's not me. And you've been believing a wisdom that's not God. You say, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemy. What? I punch him in the mouth. Well, Jesus, you don't understand. Some people you just can't work with, man. If He didn't change by now, He ain't going to change. We've been out of our way, man, to try to... You don't understand, Jesus. You need to live beside Him for a couple weeks. Come on. You ain't changing, Jesus is saying. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, watch this. Love your enemy. Pray for those who use and spitefully use you. Give to those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who spitefully use you. Why in the world would we do that? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. See, it's not a confession of sonship. It's not a new language we're preaching in the church today. Hey, I'm a son, I'm a son, hey, I'm a son, I'm a son. No, no, it's a life lived. You live sonship. You don't just confess it, you live it. And you say, oh, well, God, no, that's, you know, there's things that people post to me all the time on YouTube and stuff, and people write me emails and they always throw one-liners that I must say a lot or something. I don't think about it. It just, but they'll let me know they're listening and they'll throw out the one-liners in the email. And I get concerned that some people are just acquiring a new Christian language. I've cried before the Lord when you haven't been looking. I say, Lord, don't this become just some new language that the church speaks and hides behind. Let this thing have the power to bring forth a new life in us. Because you can confess your son all day long, but if you don't love your neighbor or your enemy, then you reveal you don't understand what you're saying. Because sonship loves the enemy because he sees the enemy for more than what the enemy's doing. He sees the enemy for what he's really created to be and that he can be transformed. And if God would ever get a hold of him like he got a hold of you, there'd be great change. So why do you give up on people? And why do you let people decide who you are and who you aren't going to be? Why don't you let Jesus already have figured that out? Are you guys with me on this? Come on, this is important, man, for just talk a bunch of guys about. Because we have a sense of priesthood in our homes, a sense of leadership in our lives. We're examples. We're called to love like Christ loved the church when there's a woman involved in our lives. And when there's children, man, we model Christ. Come on. If watch this. If we're not pursuing Christ in our life and we're just going to church and taking our kids to church, we don't even realize it. We're teaching our children without even realizing it. We're teaching our children that going to church is Christianity, not Christ-likeness. How's that for conviction? It's not an evil thing. We don't even realize we're doing it. We've been just kind of tricked into thinking it's doing Christian stuff that makes us Christian. It's being like Christ. After a while, children get marked by that stuff. They don't, and you wonder why they don't even want to come after a while. Well, it's because they're still seeing the same murmuring, some complaining, some cynical joking, comedy at the cost of a person's identity. Nothing wrong with comedy. What I'm saying is comedy at the cost of someone. See what I'm saying? But you just were saying, holy, holy. And all of a sudden there's nothing holy about anything else. And all of a sudden you don't even realize the message you're sending is that you believe going to church is your Christianity instead of Christ-likeness. Just fighting with your wife and saying, oh brother, come on, everybody has a moment. Stop hiding behind that lie. Takes two to tango. Takes one to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why does she always have to change for you to change? Come on, stop being so controlling and deceived. Why does she have to do everything right for you to love her? If God put you in that position, you'll never be loved by Him. When the measure you judge is the measure you're judged, so all of a sudden you can't even receive His love because you can't see His love towards others. All of a sudden you're living in some condemnation and legalistic life and don't even realize how you got there. It's because it's how you're letting your eyes stay. It's the way you're willing to see others, so it's the way you see yourself. Look, you love your neighbor as your... If you don't have a good view of you, how do you see them clear? If you don't love who you've become, how can you see the value in them? The two greatest laws on the earth that you can wrap all the laws around and all the law of the prophets you can hang them on, man. Jesus married the two. He said the one is first, but the second is like it. Love God with everything you are, all your heart, your soul, your strength, if you want me to be technical. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and love your as yourself. I wonder if your view of yourself is skewed. Wonder if you're fault-finding and nitpicky and inner condemned and self-conscious. Well, then all you're seeing with people is what's wrong with them because that's how you see you. Come on. Wonder if you see yourself like he sees you and all of a sudden your eye changes towards men. And now the two laws are together and they're fulfilled. You love God with everything. Because watch this. I'm just going to be raw with this, okay? There ain't nobody on the planet that truly has this and doesn't have this. Because that's what this is for. That you might love one another. And this is how they'll know us. It's by our love. Jesus said, I pray that the love we have is the love they'll have. Because when they have what we have, then the world will know that you sent me. We think it's when you preach to every corner of the earth, pray this prayer so you can go to heaven. We think it's the gospel of salvation we've preached for generations. No. He said it's when they become like we are. When they have what we have. When they're one with one another, Father, like we're one. He's talking about love, guys. He says, that's when the world's going to go, whoa. They're not impressed with our church attendance. They're not impressed with our church hopping. They're not impressed with our fallen pastors and all the adultery and all the craziness that has happened in the church. That can all get swallowed up when there's a true sense of love and a pure expression of Christ through our lives. I'm serious. You can say, well, I messed up my testimony at work. No, you only messed up your testimony if you fail to keep walking it out. Wonder if they just need to see that people have made mistakes, but people can change. Wonder if the next 6 months of your life can be lived so in joy and so in love and so clean in the presence of God that they forget the last 6 years.
Wonder if. Come on.
Stop giving in to some hopeless mentality that doesn't encourage your heart. Stop saying it's too late. Stop. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm telling you, we've got to stop selling cheap. You're not for sale. Stop talking yourself out of faith and running this thing out. Well, you don't understand, brother. Stop that. That's a cop-out. I love you too much to just let you just sit there and not challenge that. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Stop. That's a cop-out. So could you picture Jesus saying that when nobody's appreciating Him? He's feeding the thousands and healing whole cities, if you read your Bible. All that they brought to Him, He healed. And then they're turning around gossiping, backbiting, and saying He's a demon-possessed Samaritan, and He's a heretic, and He's a blasphemer. And He really wasn't getting appreciated for all the good things He was doing, guys. So if He was doing the good things to get appreciated, He's probably going to have an identity crisis and a dilemma. But if He's doing the things He's doing because of love, then I bet He's not going to change His lifestyle. And I bet people are still going to keep getting healed whether they appreciate it or not. And I bet you He's still going to be who He is because He is who He is. And I bet all of a sudden what they saw and what they didn't see didn't have the power to decide who He was because He already knew. All of a sudden He's hanging there on a cross and He doesn't know how to come down. Preachers say, well, He could have come down. That's the love of God. He could have came down if He wanted to. No, love never fails. See, there's not even a second guess. You say, yeah, but He said if there's any other way, that's all He was saying was, because He knew He was going to face the suffering in His flesh and body as a man for humanity and pay it all in one body. And He was going to take the beating of a lifetime to pay for the price of the sin of humanity. He was going to put it all on one man. And He said, if there's any other way, man, let's go that way. But if not, I'm here, I'm ready. As the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, ain't no backing out now. Let's get this thing on. I'm actually a firm believer. I don't preach it a lot. I just share it with you guys. I'm actually a firm believer. It's so controversial with people. I stay away from those things. But I'm a firm believer that Jesus couldn't die until He was put on the cross because He had no sin. Romans 5 says, man sinned and death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men die. Guess who never sinned? Guess why He was still alive even though He was beat beyond description? You take clubs and rods and poles and pull a man out of this room and we all just turn barbaric and start beating him till you lose his appearance. And you tell me if he's still going to be alive. His body's going to be in shock. Pain's going to knock him cold. Something's going to happen, but sooner or later he's going to die. Isaiah 52 says He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done with Jesus, He looked worse than any man ever has at the hands of men. That means Jesus lost His recognition and appearance, and there's no way you could tell who He was. Why? Because when man sinned in the garden, He didn't look anything like He was created to be. He lost His appearance. So Jesus came and lost His so we could get our identity back. That's a good gospel. How can you beat a man to a pulp, Pastor, and he's still up there quoting Scripture with coherency and comprehension? John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He can't even be defined physically. He's a ball of beaten, mangled, bruised flesh, and you can't no way tell it's Jesus. And he's quote, and the Pharisees were freaked out by it. They said, even now, He speaks the Scriptures. Because all men would have been long dead by now. Why wasn't He? Couldn't die till He was made to be sin. And when they put Him on the tree, anything hanging on a tree has been cursed by God. And they pierced Him, and all of a sudden He was made to be sin. God didn't kill His Son or curse His Son. He killed and cursed sin. And sin shall have no dominion over us. He didn't curse and kill His Son. He rose Him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. An innocent man died. An innocent man's blood was shed. That innocent blood went up into heaven, into the mercy seat, walked through the priestly roll, and put that same innocent blood on God's mercy seat. And then He sat down to assure that everything He vowed and promised shall surely come to pass.
What a God. Come on, it's the gospel. And now His blood's speaking better things. And if we're not careful, we turn it into a prayer to go to heaven, provisions and blessings. And just protecting our family. Come on, I want all that.
That's not our goal. Our goal is to be like Him. I'm just going to be strong with you, man. I didn't fly all the way out here to soft pedal nothing. If we're not pursuing to be like Him, we're missing the point of what we're saying we are. You're the steward of your heart. That's not condemnation. I'm compelling you to find time alone with Him. Crack open that Bible, not because you're supposed to read it because you're a Christian, because you want to know Him more. Let your motives be changed and let them be pure and clean. You don't open the Bible because you're passing the grade. You open the Bible because you're hungry and you want to know Him more. And you're asking Him to encounter Him, and you're asking Him to open your heart and your understanding. And you used to say, I don't read because I don't get it. No, now you're believing He's able to let you and make you get it. And you won't grow weary in well doing. And you're going to give no occasion for your flesh and let your flesh just and bow out. You're going to go in there, let that thing be crucified and grow in the Spirit of God. You're going to encounter Him and be with Him. He's going to change you there. Come on, man. That's our privilege right there. Or you might just plug into a local church and serve in a ministry and let all that stuff take the place of knowing Him. Because in being knowing Him is being changed by Him. Talking about Him, singing about Him, and serving Him isn't the change of your life. A lot of times that's just the permission of your conscience. That just buys time. In the Old Testament, they were called concubines. They served the king, waited on the king, ministered to the king, and every once in a while encountered the king. You're called to be His bride. I know we're men, but it's a spiritual term. You're called to be in Him and with Him. Not called into His chambers now and then. Look, if you don't have relationship with the Lord, you've reduced yourself to serving the Lord instead of knowing the Lord. I'm just talking, are you okay with this? It's none of it's condemning, it's compelling, it's sobering, it's convicting, it stirs you into a deeper thing. And I'm not saying you're not there, I'm not preaching to you for where you're not, I'm showing you where we're called. So that if you're not pursuing there, you go, duh, what was I thinking? Wow, there's more. See, you don't preach like I'm preaching so men evaluate their lives where they're not. It's to show you where you're called. You don't leave here and go, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you leave here and say, man, I got somewhere to go. There's a light on the trail. This is making sense. I've got direction. I've got an answer. Right? Come on. For how long have we just listened condemned? How long have we just heard in an ear that's not even... You see what I'm saying? Listen, I'm going to do something. It's only 10:35. I mean, I could preach all day. I think you guys realize that by now. I mean, I could just sit here and preach and just cover. I could just preach, I promise you, for hours on end. But is there questions? Is there any way we can connect? Is there anything stirring anybody? Is there any, yeah, but Dan, could you explain? Or what do I do in this? Or is there anything going on as I'm preaching that's causing you to have anything you want to ask? And if I can answer it, I will. If I can, I won't try to. I'll just say, man, you know, we'll need to look into that or pray. But I love questions. But what I've learned is when you're preaching like this, sometimes people get stuck with a question and they can't hear past the question. You see what I'm saying? So you stop listening way back when you had the question. So I'm just saying, is there any interaction? Is there any comments? Is there any questions? Is there anything in the room that you guys want to participate in that makes a greater draw on truth, in my opinion? But I just want to open this men's time up to just kind of that kind of exchange right now. It just feels right in my heart. I wasn't intending this. It just hit me. Did you have something?
Yeah, last night I had the migraine. There was this major battle going on. It was like, boom, it was such a disturbance. And then when I got
well, I mean, sometimes you get dreams, impressions, visions. They're not always from God. Every dream's not from God. Well, I always look at a dream for what it produces. And even if a dream's from the devil, you can turn it into God. You can just flip it
and just live by faith. You don't have to wake up afraid or in a cold sweat or cry out for prayer or rebuke the devil. You could actually stand up and say, Father, I thank you that, and then flip the impression of the dream to edification and truth. And if it is the devil giving you dreams, he'll stop real quick if you turn it into communion and worship with God. He'll say, pray for me. The devil's waking me up every night. No. Next time you wake up, say, Father, I am so glad I'm awake. And in your flesh, you're not. And it's not that you're lying. You're shifting yourself into your spirit and you're saying, God, I'm so glad you woke me. And the devil's going, he didn't wake you, you idiot, I did. And you're sitting there and saying, where can I pray? In what area? How do you want to use me right now? I just know one thing. I just love you and thank you for changing my life. And I know I'll be fresh in the morning for work. Your grace is sufficient for me. God, my days of complaining and frustration are over. I am done living in the flesh. You wake up in the middle of the night like that, that sure beats going, oh man, 2:45 and here I am again. Every time I wake up like this, you know my day's so challenging, God. Why don't you just let me sleep through the night? I'm never going to get through the day. Come on, throw that thing away. Because if that's the devil doing it, he's real quick to do it again because it's working. If you let it produce a good thing, he ain't coming back in and waking nobody up. Or he's just stirring you to Christ. So just, you know, you take from a dream like that, you just ask, you say, Lord, what were you trying to say? What were you, I mean, it could be a corporate thing. It could be just, this is what I'm doing in my people. Man, I'm breaking down and crushing things that were lies that seemed to be our structure, our stability, our strength. And I'm making things new. You know what I mean? It's just good. He shakes everything that can be shaken, right? He's changing things. He's a God of all grace, and we're going to receive grace so we can serve him acceptably. So, little impressions and dreams like that, I always purpose to turn them into good things in God and look for the truth in them. And especially if I felt like it was, I don't think that was a demonic thing. I think it was more just an impression of just God bringing change. And just an example that you can relate to. Somebody else might never get that dream because you don't think that way or relate that way. He'll treat you as individuals. He knows how you think, and he's talked to me in ways that if he talked to you like that, you wouldn't even know what he said. And he's talked to you that if he talked to me like, I wouldn't know what he said. But he knows you. He knows how you process. He's made you. He knows you. But you know, I would just good example of what communion looks like when you wake up from a dream like that. You wake up and you say, Father, I thank you. You've made all things new. You're changing everything about my life and making my life look more and more like you. You take the encounter as a springboard into intimacy, communion, and prayer. And all of a sudden, you, before you even get out of bed, you just lay in there and you're thinking about what happened in that dream. And all of a sudden, you're communing with God and you're exchanging release and faith, receiving grace, and you're getting up walking in the fresh reality of what you experienced. That's how relationship works, guys. That sure beats just beep, beep, beep. Oh, 6 o'clock already. Man, I could sleep another hour. Oh, well, God, give me grace. And then you say you prayed today. It's just, that's not cool. Guys, that's not cutting it. No, I understand sometimes your body don't want to get up. I understand sometimes it's early. But you hit that thing off and you say, Father, you know what? For years I've seen this as a grindstone and I didn't like my job, but I'm realizing I have a sphere of influence. My life matters and you've took the time to pay the price to put your spirit in me. God, I'm done with all that complaining. I'm a thankful man. Thank you for changing things in me and changing things around me. God, let my life speak loud to men today without me even trying. I don't need to take a bullhorn to work. Let my attitude speak. Let my life speak. Let my motive speak loud. God, thank you for the change in me. And then you get up and you'll find you have a whole different day at work than you used to have when you complained. Your body will respond different. You'll think different. I'm telling you, it'll be a whole different experience. Yeah? Yeah, Dennis. No, it was an incredible encounter, though, and it got the attention of a 16-year-old. Yeah? And here's what I hear Dennis saying, too. What he got out of that, from that day on, he tried to and purposed to. So who knows, there's a level of grace in that, level of reward and accomplishment in that. In all you're getting, get understanding so we continue to grow and increase and mature. But God's laying a foundation of purpose in a 16-year-old's heart and letting him know what life's about. Jesus comes in Matthew 6 and he says, come on, stop worrying for this and this and this, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear and all these things. The pagans live in this way. He says, come on guys, isn't life more than these? And that's the encounter you had.
And why people, I can't answer why people have, some people have that encounter and some people don't seem to, and it seems so sovereign. But I know that it's never without the purpose of multiplying that and influence and using your heart, Dennis, probably more than you realize, to let over the years, whether you feel, you know, you've run it as well as you could or not, whatever. There's a level of influence that God grants you when He gives you those encounters. I've just seen this. I can't really scripturally, I just know God's all about multiplying. So it's never just for your sake that you had that encounter. So people along the way got touched by your actions, disposition, favor or mercy or unmerited grace and things that you said, favor that you showed people in situations. Whatever you did, there's a multiplication of the heart He put in you that day that goes into others and gives them an understanding of what life can be all about. If we could all think that way, that's called not thinking for yourself. You get it? It's that simple. Not thinking for yourself, thinking for others, and then others begin to take that same thing to heart. And you say, well, they're just taking advantage of you. They're just using it. Well, don't let what they're, how they're responding to your good change your good. Come on. That's the stuff we've done, and we've rationalized, and we've left good be changed because of how men have responded. Come on, if God would have done that, He'd have changed a long time ago. Who God is has not been conditional on men. It's who God is. So man has never been able to change God even a little bit, and God's still changing men. Well, here's the only thing. Faith. The just live by faith. So Dennis said something really important in the beginning of his testimony, his experience. He said, we all have choices. And I've been crying that out. I cried that out last night big time. I said, we're all the stewards of our heart. And what you do with what I'm saying is between you, your conscience, and God. And right? And that's what you had said. That's one of the first lessons you got out of that whole experience. Because the first thing you said is, I realized we all have choices what we're going to do with this gospel. Right? So the gospel's being preached. Men are called into account. This is what it's for, so it all boils down to, do we believe or don't we believe? What are you going to do with this truth? See? So God gave you a real sovereign experience and taught you at a very young age. Dennis, it's your call. It's your choice. I've moved through my son, your move. That's what He's saying to all of us, guys. And if you get distracted and say, yeah, but, and go off track onto this, that, or the other, you're going to miss the directive. And He's saying, no, wait, stop. Get your eyes off all that stuff. Look at Me. Look what I've done. Look what I see you to be and who I've called you to be. Now, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with Me? And if you keep saying, yeah, but you don't know what it's like living with my wife. Well, you don't know what it's like going to that job every day. How come God didn't give me a new one by now? Stop. You're missing this. Now you're just turning Him into a genie in a bottle or a busboy or something. Come on, He's not your table waiter. He's your Father. You get it? So I love what you said, Dennis. He said it all boiled down then to a choice. What are you going to do with your life? What you've accomplished? What? Come on, life is more than just living it, Dennis. And at a young age, something stuck in Dennis and caused him to live in a way that men have noticed and even honored God in that. That's exciting. Amen? We can all have some level of that kind of legacy and that kind of impact at some level. Every one of us. And don't weigh yourself short. My biggest cry to you is, don't weigh yourself short. Don't look at the years that have gone by or the time in your life and let your resume consist of where you've been and what you've done. Let it be inspired by what's possible, who He wants to be, and let the rest of your life and the rest of the years of your life be productive. Redeem the times, for the days are evil, and let it leave a mark on the hearts of men. Yes, Pastor.
His ministry.
And what it says is that He made Himself of no reputation.
Right. And He emptied Himself.
Yeah.
Became a servant and so forth. And in everything that he didn't expect special treatment from His followers or whatever. He just
right.
gave Himself entirely. But we have lived, the church, I would say, in America, and we're going through this huge upheaval as a Christian, what used to be a Christian nation, where we have felt entitled.
Entitled. Oh, and it creates nothing good.
And so we have this mentality of entitlement. This is the way we ought to be treated. In this whole upheaval of what's going on politically and in our courts and so forth, there's a huge shift that's going on. And we have to become Christ-like in that we don't have this entitlement mentality
right.
anymore. So we can really be Christ to the
right,
world.
That's right.
Where before we didn't have to be that because we have these rights and we have these privileges.
Yeah.
But now it's all changed.
That's right. Man, that's a good observation. When Pastor's saying this, listen, if you as a Christian don't get rid of that entitlement, even towards God, it'll affect your life. You'll feel like He owes you. I've seen Christians legitimately in their mind mad at God. They've subpoenaed Him, they've judged Him, they've convicted Him, and they got issues with Him. Why? Because, well, you paid everything and you gave it and paid the price. How come you let this and why didn't you give and where? And all of a sudden they take an unanswered prayer and indict God with it because they were living in that entitlement. If you look in Philippians 2 where it talks that scripture's quoted, it says, have this same mind in you that was also in Him. Who didn't consider it. He didn't hold on to the entitlement. Consider robbery to be called equal with God. He didn't consider it to be something to acknowledge for. He didn't come to be treated red carpet, whatever. Wow, Son of God. He came, Son of Man, emptied Himself, made Himself of no reputation. Be honest with me. We have lived seeking reputation. From the time you can remember, you were trying to find yourself, be valued, and have men esteem you. From the, as little as you can remember, you needed to fit in, needed to see your value. You were all looking, we were all looking to find our place. You agree? Why? Because Adam lost it through sin and we were born into Adam and you must be born again. So guess what happens? Your identity gets solidified in Christ. Your reason for being and existence is sealed in Him. You're not on that journey anymore. You're not looking for respect. You found Him. You're not looking for entitlement and identity. You found it in Him. I've always asked people from the pulpit, isn't it amazing? How do you deny yours and still have so many rights? That's what I've asked. I say, when you deny yourself, you give up every right you inherited through sin to obtain one to be like Him. And if we don't put on Christ, we'll never make a difference in this topic, Pastor. That's an excellent thing that you shared. And I agree. You guys get this? But growing up, just growing up, taught us so different. Just listening to everybody else, you just come to the knowledge of what's not truth, but it becomes our truth, but it doesn't produce life. So it needs looked at because it hasn't produced life. So if your mindset and your belief and your motivation and the way you're hashing out something and thinking isn't producing life, exciting your heart, and bringing life and an increase into the picture, then it can't be coming from the Lord. Because He gives life and life even more. Who knows how we've just sat and you muse long enough and you think long enough on something that all of a sudden you're a little grayed out, a little bummed out, a little discouraged. That's never the voice of Holy Spirit taking you down that path. That's just your human mind working and reasoning in the way that seemeth right. And like I said last night, unfortunately, you'll talk to the wrong person that'll totally understand and agree with how you feel and support that thing. And that's just deception. Okay? So entitlement, good word. Holding on to your rights, good word. Let's let all that die, man. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. You'll never pick up your cross if you don't deny yourself. Picking up your cross is letting nothing change you but Him. Don't let your responses be because of this, this, or this. Let your responses be because of who He is. Letting sin against you give the right for sin in you. You're not justifying your life based on others. Your life's justified in Him. That's called carrying your cross. That's following Jesus. Okay? Watch this. He predestined us, Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have exceedingly great and precious promises by which through them we partake of His divine nature. See, it's not about fool vats and barns. The reason we have the promises is to assure grace necessary to become like Him because we're called to His image. So we're going to partake of His divine nature having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. He's not talking about pornography. He's talking about self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. He's saying what happened through the cross is we got delivered from the realm we lived in and the thing we were motivated by. We're no longer pursuing our own flesh and our own self. We're out of ourselves now and we're in Him. That thing was destroying us. Now we're in the divine nature. We're not lusting after ourself and flesh. We're living in Him. You get it? Called out of darkness into the light. Translated, kingdom of the Son of His love. No love in selfishness, no selfishness in love. Watch this. When Adam was made in God's image before the tree, he was love. When he ate the tree, he became in need of love. We were born in the need of love. Would you agree? We were all growing up looking for love, needing to fit in, wanting to be accepted. Every one of us. And some people get destroyed in that rat race. Some people, you either become broken or a fighter. Or try to go nonchalant. That's why there's so much drugs and stuff involved in a lot of people, because they're just trying to quench the pain and the crushed identity. Most addictive behaviors are attached to a crushed esteem and a low identity. This is true. You see what I'm saying? Just no motivation. You've lost sight of your value and you're still existing, but you're just really barely not. And what a lie. That happened through Adam. And we must be born again. Somehow we turned that into a prayer to go to heaven when it's heaven coming back into us and our whole identity being changed. Okay? Somebody have it? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm thinking about this picking up our cross.
Okay.
And I used to kind of think, you know, this, and I think I got this from, you know, being raised up and whatever. The idea of picking your cross is a heavy burden type of thing. And well, I'm picking up my cross and I'm suffering for Jesus
too. Yeah.
And so, I don't see that. What I see is that, when we talk of, when it's mentioning our cross, he's talking about where we were crucified 2,000 years ago with him. And so that's like you say in the morning, I'm crucified and now I'm a new creation.
Right.
And so it's that recognition every morning that you're dead.
Yeah, there's a new life in Christ.
And now you're in the new creation.
Right.
And he suffered for you.
Big time.
And so now we live in this great, amazing, wonderful place called the life of Christ.
Amen.
It's not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me.
Right.
And so it's a whole different way of thinking.
It is.
This whole idea of suffering for Christ and picking up your cross is baloney.
Yeah, especially in a burden sense. I want to explain the cross, the part I want you guys to see about the cross is this. Did Jesus deserve the cross? Did he go there anyway? Did he let anything that happened to him change who he was and the motivation of his heart? He wants us to learn from him and follow him. He doesn't want you to let what you're going through change who he is in you. That's carrying your cross in everyday life. Carrying your cross in the way that Lynn just explained it, totally agree. You got to realize that's where you died, that's where he lives. So if you keep that in your heart, what he just said, you'll walk out what I just defined. You see what I'm saying? That's the relationship. But it's very important, because time and time again we get trapped in that old language, and psychology, that human psychology that we've all grown up with, agrees with it and says, well, of course you're going to feel that way, brother. I mean, they really did you wrong. Well, you're supposed, what, am I supposed to just be a robot and shut off and have no feelings? And people will talk like that. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about you change your perspective and your view, and that'll dictate your feelings and emotions, and all of a sudden everything's brand new. And all of a sudden you're not stuffing feelings. You don't have the same ones you used to, because you don't believe the way you used to. You don't see it as an insult anymore. And all of a sudden you're not mad at so-and-so. You actually hurt for so-and-so. And with tears running down your eyes, you're praying when nobody's looking, because you realize if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. And that matters now instead of making you mad. Come on, that's called change. And that's part of carrying your cross. Never letting what's going on around you or to you outside of Christ define who Christ is in you and your expression. Because Jesus never let that stuff change him. Come on, they released Barabbas instead of him.
Right.
You'd think that'd be the straw that would break the Savior's back. And after a while, enough's enough, man. Come on, he murdered a guy. I'm here to give life. He's causing conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace. And they want to vote him in and vote me out. I've had enough, you bunch of stiff-necked idiots. I ain't dying for none of you. Come on, that's today's world.
Right.
And enough strikes against you, and you rationalize it enough. Now you've set a case. Right? Jesus didn't live that way. That's all part of carrying your cross.
You know, Paul, what you're saying over and over, and I keep hearing Paul, and when Paul said this, I skipped over this for years. And he said, for now I no longer regard anybody according to the flesh.
The flesh. 2 Corinthians 5. It's amazing.
It's like,
let me quote that for you, because that's powerful, Lynn.
what you're saying is exactly what Paul, and on that Damascus experience, the lightning hit him and struck him and goes,
right.
Oh my God, everything that I thought and everything the way I saw life in the sin consciousness is no more.
Not seeing men according to the flesh. Let me share that in context of when he wrote that. He said, the love of Christ compels me.
Yes.
That means the fuel in my tank, it keeps my motor running. The love of Christ is what keeps me going, and because I've judged something. Didn't judge people, he judged something. Watch. If one died, all died. So if we live because he died, then we who live ought to no longer live for ourselves, but for him that died, and therefore never again judge a man according to the flesh. That means never see a man for who he seems to be, what he's doing, what he's not doing, but see every man for who he's created to be, his destiny, his value, because if one died, all died. And I'm going to see men in righteousness. So I'm never going to judge a book by the cover again. Because God didn't see me by the cover. God saw me for created value. Therefore, if I live because he died, I am not living for myself. I'm living for him who died. And I will never again view you for face value. I will see you for destiny and purpose. That's what he's saying. Oh, big time. Big time, because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus changed all that, guys. So if they slap you in the cheek, give them the other cheek. If they want your cloak or your shirt, give them your tunic also. Just give them everything, man. If they want you to go a mile, just go two. Give a cup of cold water to your enemy and heap hot coals on their head. There's a lot of gospel scriptures that talks about making peace and walking in love, guys, and not loving you in life. Listen, you read the manufacturer's handbook on a microwave. A microwave was not made for metal. If you guys, and we read that, right, and say, whoa, and then say, well, whatever, and just let the fork on the plate. You ever do that? You ever leave a little foil on something? Or you ever hit a microwave with some metal in there?
Lightning.
It'll freak out quick, right? It's not made for that. And you have to hit that door quick, or you're going to what? If you keep doing that, what are you going to do to the microwave? You're going to mess it up, right? Watch this. You read this manufacturer's handbook. Men were not made for themselves. They were made for his image. Come on. It's right in the manufacturer's handbook. Men, the product was not made for itself. It was made for his image. And if men keep living for themselves, they're going to destroy the product. It has nothing to do with God. It's not God's not the problem. It's man, his choices, and his faith. Go ahead, Scott. What's... Oh, yeah, when we do stuff, yeah, how people respond, you mean, or outcome. Yeah, well, that's where you trust it with grace. Right, right. Totally agree. Totally agree. I'm just talking about if we don't give up ourselves, if we keep living for ourselves, that's guaranteed destruction of your destiny, your creative value, and your purpose. You'll never walk in the reason you're sitting here. Life comes from God. There's a time to be born. You're not an accident. You're not happenstance. You're not just another pretty face in the midst of billions. You're on purpose. Yeah, you are. But it's with purpose. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
With purpose. Go ahead.
You know, again, talking about love and relationship and all these things that are in our life and how, you know, we're from the beginning, we're sometimes even with relationships, we're just taught how to do them wrong as opposed to how to do them right. And I really feel that, and maybe it's just me, but that men struggle with this word intimacy and knowing how important it is to get to this level of relationship with God requires that word to become real to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we just talked about, you know, what blocks that, you know, self and, you know, wrong thinking and wrong teaching. And I don't know, maybe you could share something with us. Because I know that as I listened to you and I had this conversation with you a little bit yesterday and how, you know, before you had this salvation experience after the 20-year hiatus, was your intimacy level, I mean, obviously changed?
Well, I had zero before. When I encountered God, he brought me into that. He actually, I always say to people, I say, when Jesus got baptized in the water, he got led into the wilderness. Holy Spirit led me into my bedroom with a little CD called Jesus Friend Forever and the Word of God in a lot of tears. And I wanted to know Him. So He taught me right out of the gate, if I didn't have love, I didn't have anything. It was a scripture that, you know how you open your Bible sometimes and something's right there? It was right there. It said, if you don't have love, you got nothing. And I went, wow. And I said this to the Lord, hugging my Bible like this on my bed. You weren't there. It was just me and Him in the secret, man. And I was crying hard, and I remember this. I said, I don't want to be, and I wasn't judging people or saying a bad thing. It was just my whole experience that never did me good, and I was weak in the flesh and left things hurt me and stuff through my life. But I said this comment came from all those places. I said, I cannot be another confessing Christian that goes to church. I have got to know You. That's what I said to him. And then I continued to pursue to know Him. Now I'm gonna respond to what Pastor Scott said in his question, because it's so good. It's a good question. And it's probably in the light of where I shared last night, where I shared today, this morning, is the strength of where I'll camp the next time we sit down in the afternoon. Because it's one thing to tell us where we're called. It's another thing to groom us into how to get there, how to arrive, how to walk in that. And that's what you're asking. It's your pastor heart, too. It's a good heart. It was a bunch of years ago. I was in Nashville area. I was in Spring Hill, and there was worship going on. It was intimate songs, and these worship guys were on it, man. They did one of those progressive, like, intimate song to intimate song to ridiculous. And I was just like, what? And I was just falling apart. And all of a sudden, the love of God waved over me in a tangible way. I can't explain it. If you didn't have the experience, it's hard to put in words. It's just God's true, amazing, overwhelming, almost hard to bear love for you. Breathe over me now. And I was a mess. I was on the floor. I was a mess. I grabbing Kleenexes. It was ugly. And in my mind, I go, Lord, I need to preach soon. I mean, this is like, and you know, you've been in church enough to know how things flow, and the worship was just so climatic, and you know it was just gonna, and then transition in, and I'm coming up there soon. You know that. And I'm a mess. And I'm like, Lord, You can't do this to me right now, because this has to wait. I gotta preach. And I'm cleaning up, and I'm trying to get up, and the Lord just, right back over me again, love You. And I'm like, so I'm a slow learner in some things. After about three, obviously, because after about three tries to stand up, I finally got this bright idea. I thought, I bet you God read the bulletin. He probably knows I'm preaching. And He's still doing this to me. Something's going on. Probably ought to just let Him do what He's doing and find out what's up. So I just gave in. I was out of Kleenexes. It was a bad scene. This lady saw that I wasn't getting back up, and I remember her lifting my arm and pushing another box under me. I mean, guys, it was ugly. I mean, I had stuff everywhere, man. Because it was God saying, wasn't a prophetic word, for the Lord is pleased with you, and the Lord would say He loves you, and it brings tears to your eyes. No, this was God saying, love you. I'm really proud of you. I'm pleased and blessed to call you my own. Stuff like that. I was hearing as His presence is all around. It was, I felt like I was going to die. It was so overwhelming. It was good overwhelming, but it was more than it felt like I could even handle. And I'm like, here's what He said. He said this. Do you know why, when I finally conceded and gave in, threw in the towel, He hovered over me and He spoke this to my heart. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? You might not know what His question means. I know. Because I live with me. He meant the consistency. Every day just waking up okay. Just a mindset that's, I'm in the truth. It's my eye. I don't try to pull myself together. Call me brainwashed, whatever you want. My brain has been washed. Like, I see one way. And I feel like it's the way. And I am not trying to keep myself in the way. It's in me. It's burned in me through years of relationship and communion. But the Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? He meant without the strain, without the ups and downs, without the high and the lows and the mountain and the valley stuff we all talk about. See, I don't even relate to any of that. I'm just okay. And I said, watch what I said. I said, yes, Lord, because Your grace is sufficient for me. and you're amazing, and it's abundant, and I receive from you, you're awesome, I worship you. So I gave glory to God because we are what we are by the grace of God. We know that. He chuckled and said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I said, Lord, it's the only answer. Then you start questioning the voice. You're like, it's the only answer. You know what the Lord said? He said, no, everything you said about me is true, but it needs a place to land. It's one thing for me to be merciful. It's another thing for Scott to receive my mercy. It's one thing to me be the God of all grace. It's another thing for Doug to receive that grace. It's one thing for me to say, I love you, Terry. It's another thing for Terry to be loved by me. He said, Dan, the reason you live the way you do, watch what he told me. The reason you live the way you do is because on the day you were saved, that night I met you at work, you were sin conscious for a moment in time and saw your need for me. But ever since that moment, you have been fixed as a son in your heart and you've never changed your mind. And I have a constant place to land with my grace, my goodness, and intimacy. Where's the intimacy come from? Seeing how he sees me, believing it, period. Sounds too simple, but the just live by. Well, I don't feel love, brother. You have to be. Christ already came. You say, well, it just doesn't feel real. When I get alone, it just doesn't seem like I... Stop. You're not living for an encounter. You're living by faith for truth. And all of a sudden, truth comes alive in your heart. And all of a sudden, you don't believe God is. You know God is. All of a sudden, you're not trying to believe He loves you. You know He loves you. It's not because you feel a gushy feeling. You just know because you've set your heart on that truth and grace has made it real to you. So here's the deal. Consistency and living this way every day without biting your lip and trying. The Lord told me that it was because I always saw myself as His every day when I woke up. I never tried to be His. I saw myself as His. I didn't wake up and try to measure up. I woke up measured up. I didn't wake up and try to live acceptable. I woke up accepted. I didn't wake up and purpose to do righteous things. I woke up righteous. That empowered me to do righteous things. Here's the deal. Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. You know what we do? We go, introspect our lives, look at the branches, and go, wow, I mustn't be a good tree. And then he says, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And then we go, wait a minute. Not everything in my life's a basket case in a throwaway. I mean, I see God in areas and God's doing good things through me. And I remember, I'm confused now. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, but I see this thing that's been hanging there for a while that I've just ignored. And how can I be a good tree if that, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit, but I see this and this and, And he says, therefore, you'll know a tree by it. Here's the problem. The whole time he's talking, we're hearing fruit, and he's talking about tree. The whole time he's talking about your identity and knowing who you are. Therefore, Dennis, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its it'll be bad. You better be careful how you preach this gospel. This gospel's here to make trees good. Accepted and beloved, righteous in His sight, forgiven and free, reckoned dead unto sin and alive unto God, waking up every day not trying to fit in, already fitting. Not waking up to please Him, waking up because He's pleased.
Yay. See, this is the stuff that's wrong with me. I believe this stuff, Terry. So I wake up a son every day. Guess what happens? I know who I am. I know the tree I am. I'm a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified, right? So if the tree's good, guess what the fruit has to be? I'm not trying to be good. I've become good in Him. And His grace empowers me to bear the fruit of what I've become. What apple ever sat out there and said, see, I am an apple tree. That's so weird.
The reason the apple popped on the branch is because it was an apple tree. It was an apple tree in the seed. Why do we bear righteous fruit? Because we become righteous in His sight. Why do we do good things? Because one that's good has come inside of us. We've been changed. If you know who you are, your life reveals it. If you judge yourself based on your actions, your tree's always in question and your fruit's always indecisive. But if you know who you've become, the fruit looks clear. So you make a tree good, and its fruit's good. You say, I'm getting there, brother. Then your fruit will always have that look of not quite there. Are you guys with me? I hope this is helpful.
You know, I just want to make a comment. The Lord's always increase. We never arrive. We're in different levels of knowledge and revelation. I just wanted to share something that God has been impressing upon me about the church. And this is what you're covering is completely foundational, and it's kind of blowing my mind. I'm looking at this scripture that I've read a million times, but it's all working together. What God's been speaking to me for a while, recently, and then what you're teaching, and then again it was reinforced in this book that I'm reading, and this is an Acts and the. I'm going to start in Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." Okay, this is in red. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now we're going back to the black print. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And just like you're talking about, they're at a certain level of revelation, and they've got a certain level of expectation of what God's doing and what he's all about. And God's always taking us on to the next level, to where he wants us to be. So that's verse 6. And then it goes to verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority," verse 8, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's the purpose of the church. For a long time, even for a while as an elder, I've pondered that question in my heart. You know, what's the bottom line, Lord? What's the bottom line? You know, and we're kind of like an army, and in basic training, they send everybody to basic training before they send them to war, and then some troops from my knowledge, in World War I, they went to their basic training, and then other troops, they got more extensive training. The troops that were going to Africa, after they went through basic, then they went through more desert training because they were being sent to Africa. And we're kind of like, the church is kind of like, you know, we do worship and you develop into your ministry, but the mentality can be churches between these four walls. And God's saying right here, that's not your destiny. I'm sending you to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. They had this mentality. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? God's going, I've got so much more you don't even, you know, and he hit the nail on it. The church's purpose is to go out. It was never meant to be bouncing off these four walls. You know, this is kind of like, you know, it's for a purpose. And that's good. And I think, you know, there's a certain amount of fulfillment and self-satisfaction and all those things. But you have, you know, I'm just sharing that.
No, there's a great marriage between coming and going. Pastor Doug's biggest challenge as a local pastor is not turning inward and just trying to have better services that attract more people. His calling, His grace, is to equip and empower the people that are coming to go live effective in Christ every day. So there's a great marriage between coming and going. So it's important to come because we're empowered and sharpened and edified and growing in more so that we're more equipped to go. The biggest challenge of any local pastor is just getting caught in trying to do better church. Trying to do church in a way that people like it and want to come and spread the news and now you got a full house. Man, if we're just trying to do good church and miss the point of empowering ourselves to live victorious in Christ and as an expression in Christ, we're going to miss why we gather. The whole reason scripturally we gather is to stir one another in love and good works. So just so you don't make, because he's not saying anything wrong. What he's saying is right. I just don't want you to hear it wrong. That there's a purpose coming here, but the purpose is so you look more like him when you leave.
Right.
If we miss that point, okay, it's going to be strong. If we miss that point, we're coming for nothing.
Right.
We're putting in time and we're letting our coming take the place of what it's really all about.
Right.
Are you guys with me on that? I know that's a strong statement, but it's narrow. It's this black-white stuff. It's, you see what I'm saying? So it's that critical. So yeah, so they were like, when are you going to restore? And he's saying, hey. And then he's putting definition to what he has, a bigger picture than what they're able to see. We have to have a bigger picture of why we come. A pastor's biggest challenge. Another thing we do to pastors and leaders is when we don't come in agreement with vision and motive and purpose. When we just come and just want to find a good church. Church shop. Dangerous. You're not coming to find a church you like. You're not shopping for a personality, pastor of a personality that you like. You're going to be sharpened, equipped, and groomed. And if we really were understanding what this thing's about, we'd probably be privileged to put ourselves in positions that try us and rub us in places we wouldn't choose if we had another option. Work beside people that maybe tend to test us a little just to grow and increase and learn what love looks like. We don't necessarily do that, guys. We pamper ourselves and look for things we like and appreciate. And if it ain't working out, hey, we'll just jump ship and go somewhere we like. Man, you'll never grow in that place. You'll just serve yourself and won't even realize what you're doing. So it's just a good thought what you're saying.
Yeah.
And I want you to understand that the whole reason we come here is not just to do a service. It's to be trained and equipped to go. Because you just come here, but you live there. Right? And every pastor, it's important that every pastor we understand that thing. Because it's our biggest challenge is to not turn inward and just try to do better church. You follow what I'm saying? So everybody doing good? Okay. So much. Yeah, I don't know if there's any thoughts or questions. I was just looking at the Lord how He wanted to close out this thing because there's so much you can share and do and say. That question Pastor Scott had, I didn't answer it extensively. I just touched it a little. I feel like we're going to sit down after lunch together again one more time. I think I'm going to camp there in that area of intimacy. What that looks like, how to put off, put on, how we actually surrender, die to ourselves, how grace works in our life. I think it'll be helpful. Does that sound good? Yeah. And the reason I didn't just try to answer it because I feel like it's a session. I feel like it's a period on what we opened up the last two times together. Because last night I really just laid a foundation of, hey, this is what it's all about. Today I amplified that a little more and gave some more examples about this is what we're called to. And I think how to get there and how grace changes us and makes us aware what communion with the Lord can really look like. I think it'll be important to get a view and a look at that. Amen. So we don't just have this, well, you guys ought to be intimate with the Lord. We ought to be in fellowship with God. Well, what's that look like? So when I did the Kingdom Living School, I really did spend a lot of time giving practical examples and fleshing that out. And I had a 70-year-old fella come up and, he said, he had tears in his eyes. What a good guy too, man. He come up and he said, cause he was committed to the church his whole life. Like he grew up in the church and he was an elder and he was committed and he walked up and he came to the school from another church and he came up and he said, squeezed my hand real tight, looked me right in the eyes with tears and he said, I lived 70 years of my life to understand and realize what it means to fellowship with God. He said, thank you for today. This changes everything. Now, you can't even imagine how this guy's demeanor, disposition, influence, and impact changed in short time because of that one revelation. And how people grew to just love him and honor him and see him beyond what they ever saw him before. So here he was, 70, and instead of saying, "Oh, great, you're telling me now. Where were you 50 years ago, brother?" He didn't say that. He said, "Thank you. This changes everything." And all of a sudden, this guy's testimony and legacy starts increasing, and people start, now he's pouring into young men and different things, and people are getting around him and attracted to him. And all of a sudden, this guy is oozing Jesus. Oozing Jesus. And he'd cry and say, "I used to be a hard man. I was more legalistic than I realized. I used to try to set people straight. I didn't realize it was the goodness of God that changes lives, not his reprimand." And he got a revelation at age 70. And in the next years to come, it's amazing how we watched God touch his sphere of influence and attract people to the change in his life. Just through intimacy. So we'll cover that next. I'll give you some little examples, practical illustrations, some visuals, and some expression of what that can look like, okay? So that way we'll have a good answer. Other than that, is everybody okay? Have we got...